Amen. I believe that apart from the story and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the story of Joseph is not only the greatest story in the Bible, but I believe it's my opinion, but I'm happy to say I believe that the story of Joseph, apart from Christ, is the greatest story ever told. It's so moving, so emotional, that even non-Christians and ungodly men have sought to dramatize it for theater and television. As I said a little earlier in our Bible reading, I can't read these latter chapters in Joseph's life without pausing and shedding a tear. The story of Joseph tells us of a young man who was cruelly sold by his brothers into slavery, into a far-off land, the land of Egypt, sold to the Ishmaelites. His brethren returning to tell their father, to give him the impression that Joseph was dead. Goes on to tell us how that though he was a slave or a servant in the land of Egypt, that he prospered in that place. And in his prospering then, he was falsely accused of a shameful crime and cast into prison. Tells us how he thought he was forgot about in that prison. And how that God wonderfully intervened in his circumstances, whereby he was released from prison and appointed to the second highest position in the country of Egypt, the greatest nation on earth in that day. And he was appointed second only to Pharaoh in that land. He went from the prison to the palace, from the pit to the throne. He reigned and he ruled over men, and it climaxes, this story, it climaxes with his reconciliation to his brothers and his reunion with his father when they came down to Egypt to buy corn in a time of famine and a time when they were threatened with starvation. The chapter that we read this evening records for us the occasion when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers that already come down to Egypt, that already purchased corn. He sent them home with their sacks full of money and hadn't charged them for that corn. But he sent them away with an instruction to bring their brother Benjamin with them the next time they came. And now the second time they have come down to Egypt, Joseph, he challenges them. But as he's challenging them and as he's exposing their past sins for how they treated him, verse 1 tells us he couldn't refrain himself and he sent the Egyptians from him and he cried out, "I am Joseph." The reason that I read this portion of Joseph's life this evening was because Joseph in his life is another wonderful type and foreshadowing, a prefiguring of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We preached on Isaac this morning, who prefigured the sacrifice of Christ, the Messiah at Moriah, and how his life would be laid down in sacrifice for others. You can go through the Old Testament from Adam. You have Adam, you have Isaac, you have Joseph, you have Moses, you have Aaron, you have Boaz, you have David, and the list goes on. These Old Testament men whose lives portray something of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prefiguring of the Savior. And one of the clearest prefigurings of Christ in one of the Old Testament characters is Joseph. Arthur Pink, in his studies of the scriptures in Genesis, he lists some 100 ways in which Joseph's life typifies the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 45, we have one of the clearest passages relating to Joseph's life that set him forth as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have 100 points tonight, you'll be glad to know, but I'll try and sum it up under three headings or 3 points this evening. In this passage, we see that Joseph typifies Christ in the fact that he was rejected by his brethren. Look at verse 4. Joseph has revealed himself, and he's speaking to his brothers, and it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." And he clearly identifies the truth that from his 10 brothers, he was rejected, he was despised, he was sold by them into the hands of the Gentiles. You'll read about his rejection in Genesis 37 to 39. Often when I come to this section of the Bible, I just read it right through. Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. The life of Joseph. I can't stop. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 37, you'll see the prominent aspects of his brethren, his brothers' rejection of him. It started in verse 14. They already hated him because of his dreams. His dreams were inspired dreams. They were dreams from the Lord. God doesn't speak today in dreams. We have his completed word, but in Old Testament times, in sundry ways and diverse matters, God spoke. And one of the ways he spoke was by inspired dreams. And he dreamed that his brethren would bow down to him. Came to pass, but they hated him for his word. Does he think that he will rule over us? And then one day you'll see in verse 14 of Genesis 37, it says, he said unto him, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. I want you to notice this little bit. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Jacob is commissioning. Jacob is sending Joseph on a mission. He's sending him on a mission from Hebron. The word Hebron means fellowship. And there, Joseph had fellowship with his father. But he sent him from the place of fellowship where Joseph had fellowship with his father. He sent him to see how his brethren did. And he sent him to the place of Shechem. Shechem's another Hebrew word. And it means burden. Burden bearer. I want you to keep that in mind. This rejection starts with his father sending him on a mission to see how his brethren did, from the place of fellowship, Hebron, to the place of the burden and the burden bearer there in Shechem. And then if you look down to verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter, verse 26 and 27, it says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? They were going to kill him. And it was Reuben who stopped them. They threw him into the pit, and Reuben was using what we might call delaying tactics. Delaying them from slaying their brother. And then as Judah, he looks out and he sees the Ishmaelites making their way down to Egypt. And he thinks, well, what's the point in slaying them? Come, verse 27, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. The other brethren, I don't believe Reuben ever would have slain him. So there were really 8 other brethren. They were content. And at Judah's suggestion, they sold him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then look at verse 31 and 33 of this same chapter. We're building up a picture of his rejection. He's been sent by the Father from the place of fellowship to the place of burden. He's been sold at Judah's suggestion into the hands of the Gentiles, the Ishmaelites. And then in verse 31 and 33, it says, "And they took Joseph's coat and they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." Verse 33, "And he knew it and said," this is Jacob, "he knew it. They brought it to their father. It's ripped to shreds. It's dipped in blood." He says, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast at the fardom." Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And the young people are thinking in the meeting, how would they think they would ever get away with it? And in this 21st century, they wouldn't have got away with it, because they'd have taken that coat to the lab and they'd have done the DNA testing and they'd have said, "It's animal blood. It isn't human blood." But oh, in those days, they didn't have that type of technology. The father sees his coat of many colors. It's ripped to bits. It's covered in blood. And he concludes, "A wild beast hath devoured my son," as he's been going down. And if I just hadn't sent him, and I have no doubt that Jacob for 22 years he's filled with father's guilt. If only I hadn't sent my boy on that mission, he'd still be here with me today. The garments are dipped in blood, and before the father, the son is dead. He's dead. And his blood has been shed. Dipped in blood. Dead. And you know, what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful, accurate type and presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, when he was rejected and sold into Egypt to the Gentiles, and his father thought he was dead, he was there cast into prison and condemned with two criminals, the butler and the baker, one that perished and one that lived. What an accurate type of Christ and his rejection. Isaiah 53 says, "He is despised and rejected of men." For Jesus Christ was commissioned by the Father, and he was sent into this world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son left that place of fellowship where he enjoyed the fellowship of his Father. In John 17, before the Savior went to the cross, he said, "Glorify thou me as the glory with which I shared with thee before the world was." And before the world was, the Son of God dwelt with the Father in glory, enjoying that close union and fellowship they had in the Godhead. But he left the Father's house and he came to this sin-cursed world, and he came to the place Shechem, where he would bear the burden. Isaiah went on to say in Isaiah 53 and 12, "He bare the sins of many." He came, was sent by the Father to the sinful place of this world to bear the sins of his people. And in coming to this world, he came firstly to his own. He came unto his own, the Jews, and they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And who was it that sold him into the hands of the Gentiles? It was Judas. Judas is the New Testament equivalent of Judah. You often show this through Joshua and Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew. Jesus was the Greek name. Joshua wasn't always called Joshua. He was called Oshua, which means Savior. But it was then changed to Jehoshua, or Joshua, Jehovah's Savior. And the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Why was he called Jesus? Because he's Jehovah the Savior, Jehovah manifested in the flesh. And just as Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua, so Judas is the New Testament equivalent of Judah. And as Judas sold Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. When they brought him to try him, he was falsely accused. The witnesses condemned him. He was taken from prison and to judgment. And when he was condemned, with two criminals. Remember Joseph, the butler and the baker? They were both guilty. One died. The baker perished. The butler lived. When Jesus was condemned to die on the cross, he was condemned with two criminals. One was saved. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other perished, for he rejected and he mocked the Lord. Most importantly, in his rejection, the Savior's blood was actually and truly shed, and his garments were stained by blood. For after the Roman soldiers whipped him and whipped his back and put that crown of thorns and beat it into his brow, they put upon him the purple robe, and that robe was drenched in his blood. And this prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled, that he was red and his apparel, Isaiah 63, verse 2. And before his father, he did die. His blood was shed. He went down into the grave. And the reason he was despised and rejected of men, that he was condemned to bleed and to die, was that he might provide salvation, reconciliation, peace and pardon with God. And tonight I want you to see him in his rejection by men, for it was by his rejection that he provided salvation for sinners like you. That brings me to my second point tonight. In Joseph, we see not only that he was rejected by his brethren, a type of Christ, but Joseph rescued his brethren. Turn back to Genesis 45 and the verses 5 and 7. And there's a wee word for the believer here. Oh, let it challenge your heart. Let's get to the place, child of God, that Joseph got to. For he says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth. He was sent to Egypt to save them. And after 22 years, he's able to say, you'll read it for yourself, it's summarized even better in Genesis chapter 50. He says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, and to save much people alive. Joseph was brought to the point where he realized all things work together for good to them that love God. Have you ever questioned something that has happened in your life, dear child of God? I don't think we'd be human if we didn't. Some terrible thing that has happened to you or to a loved one or to a family member, and you think, Lord, why? May we get to the place that Joseph came to. And he said, oh, you thought evil against me. Someone harms you. Someone does you damage. And you think, why has the Lord allowed this to happen? May we come to the place that Joseph came to. And he said, as for you, you thought evil against me. But now, 22 years later, I can see God's hand was in it. And God had a reason for it. And I accept the providence, the dealings of God in my life. That's where Joseph came to. But he highlights and he points to his brethren, I was sent to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Mark that final part of verse 7. And to save your lives by great deliverance. He was sent to rescue. He was sent to save. And though he was condemned and put into the prison for a crime he didn't commit, to rescue his brethren from the coming famine, it necessitated a number of things. He had to be delivered from prison. Genesis 41 in the verse 14 tells us of that time. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. There was a revealer of dreams. I don't have time to go into it tonight. You know the story, or at least I hope you do. Pharaoh had a dream. He couldn't understand it, and none of his wise men could interpret it. And then the butler remembered his faults and his sin, and he brought up Joseph out of prison and out of that place, and he stood before the king. He was delivered from the prison, and he was delivered the third year after the butler had forgot about him. It was the third day Jesus was delivered from the dungeon of death. Not only delivered from prison, he was exalted to the throne. Genesis 41, if you're still in that chapter, look at verse 40. This is his exaltation. Thou shalt, Pharaoh speaking unto him, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He's exalted to the throne. He's the second highest position in the land. And then, not only being brought out of prison, not only being exalted to the highest position, as it were, in the land, he's ruling under Pharaoh. Then he's given a new name. Look at Genesis 41 and verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave unto him to wife Asenath. Some tell us that name, Zaphnath-Paneah, means revealer of secrets. Others tell us that it means savior of the world. He's given this new name, the revealer of secrets, the savior of the world. And then, having been brought out of prison, exalted to the throne, given a new name, he makes provision for his brethren and for all the people. In verse 48 of Genesis 41, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he it up in the same. The 7 years of plenty came. And Joseph wisely gathered all the corn into the barns, and he stored it up for the 7 years of famine. And he's made provision to save his brethren and the inhabitants of Egypt, by putting away the corn, storing it up in the storehouses. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus to save his people from their sins, he not only had to bleed and die and enter into the state of death, but he too came forth from the prison and the judgment, from the dungeon of death. Remember one Sunday in Portadown, quoting that hymn we sometimes sing at Easter. Up from the grave he arose. with a mighty triumph for his foes. And there's a verse that says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. And it goes on to say, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And as the congregation were going out, one of the brethren, he says to him on the way out, he says, you know, I don't like that hymn. Or he says, I don't like that line. And he says, old Pastor Mullen used to preach against it. And I smiled at him. I says, Harold, I know exactly what you're going to tell me. It's that line, he tore the bars away. He says, aye, that's right. He didn't need to tear the bars away. I says, I know what you're going to tell me. He's the keys of death and hell. He says, that's right. He says, he didn't have to tear the bars away. He just unlocked the door of death and he came forth out of it. And that's true. Jesus Christ, he's the keys of death and hell. And when he went down into death, he came forth from the state of death. He rose again triumphant. And when he rose from the dead, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and he sat at his Father's right hand, at his Father's side and on his Father's throne in that exalted position. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And that's where he is tonight. He's at the Father's right hand, reigning in the kingdom of heaven, overseeing the affairs on earth. He was given that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And exalted far above all, he has made provision for the souls of men, for he is like the corn was led up to save his bread, Joseph's brethren. He is the bread of life. And him that cometh to me, Jesus said, shall never hunger. And in his exalted position, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He has conquered death and the grave. He has shed his blood for the atonement of our sins. He sits at the Father's right hand. And he has storehouses of bread. He is the bread of life for the hungry, starving, perishing soul in sin. But let me be very clear. I want you to get this point and this thought, this truth. Because Joseph's brothers were only saved from perishing in that famine when they realized their need. There was no provision for them anymore in Canaan. And had they stayed in Canaan, they would die. They realized their need. They came down to Egypt and they made personal contact with Joseph and requested from him corn and bread that they might go back to Canaan and live. Knowing there was corn in Egypt wasn't enough. They had to realize their need, go to Joseph and make request of him. And so it is with every sinner. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God, to know that he died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again, and one day will come the judgment. You personally must see your need. You're perishing in sin. And if you die in your state of sin, you will be lost and you will perish forever in a sinner's hell. Realizing your need, you must make personal contact with Christ. His storehouses are full. He is the bread of life, and he will give the bread of life to save and satisfy the souls of all who come to him. How do you make contact with them? The brethren, they came down to Egypt and they made request. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the one that simply kneels or bows their head, makes contact with Christ through prayer, requesting forgiveness, acknowledging and confessing your sin, calling unto God for pardon and for peace. I tell you, it's that personal contact with him. Calling upon him and making request for his salvation. Then thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? Have you had a time in your life's experience when you have, realizing your sinful condition, you have called upon the Lord and asked him to forgive and to save and to make you a new creature and take away your sin. That's how Joseph rescued his brethren, making provision, granting it to them when they requested it from him. That's how Christ rescues sinners. I have one final thought tonight, and I will summarize it very briefly. But Joseph was not only rejected by his brethren, rescued his brethren, but he was revealed to his brethren. Verses 1 and 3, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. When they came to Egypt the first time, they didn't know him. I was preaching in our church in Lurgan just a couple of weeks ago. I was taking a meeting for the Education Board of Presbytery. And there was a lady sitting at the back. And on the way out, she said, good to see you, Daryl. And she says, a long time since I've seen you. I says, aye, it must be a couple of years, three, four years since I was interim moderator here. I was interim moderator of Lurgan for all of 6 weeks. Between the sudden passing of the Reverend Elliot, he was the interim moderator, and between the Reverend Murray accepting the call and being installed, and the Reverend Elliot sadly passing away, I was the interim moderator there. And I thought, oh, she's talking about that short time I was interim moderator there. And I didn't recognize her, didn't know who she was. And I says, it must be, maybe 4 years, 3, 4 years now. And she says, no, I didn't see you then. She says, I wasn't here then. And I looked at her and said, I'm sorry, I haven't a clue who you are. And she says, I'm such and such. She says, do you not remember me? And I looked at and I said, and I the penny dropped. And I mentioned her name, not say her name. She says, I haven't seen you in about 25 years. And I'm sorry, I didn't know you. And so it was with Joseph's brothers. The first time, they didn't know him. He took on the appearance. He was just a lad of 17. If I could show you a picture of me when I was 17 and one when I was 39, it's a wee while ago now too, you maybe wouldn't have known me. And they didn't know Joseph, and now he had taken the appearance of the Egyptian. He had shaved. His head was shaved. I would have done well in Egypt. I would have made a good Egyptian. So would a few other of the men. They didn't know him the first time. But at their second coming, they went away and he put the money back in their sacks and he sent them away and they came back again and he told them, bring your younger brother, I want to see him. And they came down. And the second time, I'll not turn to the passage, but Acts 7 and 13 says he was made known unto them the second time. I believe his brothers are typically a type of the Jewish people. The first time Jesus, the Messiah, came, he came unto his own. They rejected him. At his second coming, every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. The Bible would tell us that in that day he shall be God over all the families of the house of Judah. I believe in that day the Jewish nation will be converted again to Christ. He'll be made known the second time. But the world the first time did not recognize or accept him as the Son of God. And at his second coming, he'll be made known unto the world that he is the Son of God. And that he will take the throne
and he'll judge and he'll reign. And every knee shall bow. How will you do in that day? There'll be no hiding. There'll be no rejecting him. In that day, you'll give account of your life. And if you've rejected him, I tell you, you'll be sentenced to eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But if you recognize him now, repent and believe, in that day, you'll reign with him for all eternity. May the Lord bless his word tonight.